finished Jeremiah 4, which of course takes us to Jeremiah 5 tonight. I said this last time and I'll reiterate. One of the things about Jeremiah that I find a bit difficult sometimes is figuring out who's talking and figuring out who he's talking about. Sometimes it's pretty clear, sometimes it's not. Tonight is one of the clear ones, because he's going to start off, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. So, I mean, that's about as clear as you can get. So he's been talking up until now about the fact that Israel is a mess. They're going to be invaded from the north. And in the end of it, at 429, at the noise of horsemen and an archer, every city takes to flight. They enter thickets, they climb among rocks. All the cities are forsaken and no man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, that you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourselves. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, anguish as of one giving birth to her first child. The cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands, woe is me, I am fainting before murderers. Of course, the sense there is Judah is trying to make alliances. She'll try and make alliance with Egypt and so forth, and she'll try and make alliances to stave off these invasions, and it's not going to work. What do you mean that you dress yourself in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold? The obvious metaphor there is of a woman trying to be attractive to a man. And in this case, the man she is trying to be attractive to is somebody that she wants to form a military alliance with for her safety. What God is saying is, nope, not going to work. You're gone, or going to be gone. All right, so now chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note. Search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Remember in the case of Sodom, God told Abraham, well, if I can find 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Well, now he would be happy with just one. If I could find just one, I would potentially spare the city. Verse 2. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. The idea here, the bad times that God brings upon his people when they go astray are intended to be corrective. They're supposed to say, oh, wow, we're not being blessed anymore. I wonder why. And what he's saying here is they don't do that. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have chastised them, but they don't listen. Elsewhere, he uses the metaphor of a drunk, where a drunk can get beaten while he's drunk and won't know it until he wakes up the next day. But the idea is God is trying to get their attention. They're not paying any attention. And furthermore, they've made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Verse 4. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense. I'm looking among the uneducated class. These are only the poor. They have no sense. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke, they had burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down, a wolf from the desert shall devastate them, a leopard is watching their cities, everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. The whole deal here in chapter 5 is set up at the beginning where search her squares and see if you can find a man who does justice and seeks truth. So the idea of justice and truth is somewhat important here. Now, somebody commented, the only way to God is through the truth. And I don't even remember the context, I just remember the soundbite. But that takes me to John chapter 14. Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, notice the connectives there are and. He is all of them. He is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. You can't separate them. So if you are trying to get to life, the only way to get to life is through the way, which is Yeshua, and by telling and accepting the truth, which is also Yeshua, and that is how you get the life which he has. So what's happening back here in Jeremiah is Israel has given up on the truth. They are telling themselves fables, lies, and so forth. So for example, down in verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. Now, the Lord does live. But what they're doing is they're saying, as the Lord lives, while they're not doing anything else that's pleasing to God. What we're seeing right now in the United States is a cultural wholesale abandonment of the truth. Our culture is grasping and exalting something that is clearly and obviously false. Lots of examples. Transgenderism is the obvious one that's right in your face. You know, even a six-year-old can tell the difference between a man and a woman. Yet we have a Supreme Court justice who can't. This is a wholesale abandonment of the truth. And that's what's going on here in Jerusalem. They have also abandoned the truth, and they are telling each other and telling themselves fables, and they are organizing their lives as if these fables are true. And what God is saying through Jeremiah is go see if you can find anybody that tells the truth. And he can't. Not among the poor and not among the rich. The other part of that is over here in John 14, where Yeshua says the only way to the Father is through the truth. Back up a second. Everybody messes up. We all do. It's what I call iterative learning and character development. And when you mess up, typically it's painful. And the pain, which may come as a child by a swat on the bumper, is intended to get your attention and get you back to something that's true. If you then build yourself a society that insulates itself from the feedback, what winds up happening is you go off into never-never land and you never get back. And what God is saying both in Jeremiah and in the book of John is if you do that, you will die. If you will not live by the truth, you will die. We're not talking about periodic mess-ups, which everybody does. Because if you screw up, which I've done more than most, and you recognize that you've screwed up, and you say, oh, that was not good, and you back up and retrace your steps as best you can and head off in the proper direction, that's what this world is for. As we've said in Musar, nobody comes from the womb perfect. The process of getting the corners knocked off of yourself is what we call sanctification. And that takes a lifetime. So we're not talking about someone who is genuinely trying to live according to the truth and find the truth and stumbles periodically. What we're talking about here is a whole society that has built itself a set of fables and refuses to see the truth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I'm very serious. What Jeremiah is describing here is what we're doing today, where we have built ourselves a set of fables, and we get really upset with anybody who messes with our fables. And the chastening of the Lord isn't doing us any good. An example, our CDC, scientific organization about disease. Well, there's this latest disease du jour. I mean, we get a new one as the old one wear out, monkeypox. It appears to be largely confined to homosexual men. So what they do is they set out a guideline. This is how you can continue to be homosexual and avoid monkeypox. That's living in a fable. It's living in a myth. What they're trying to do is avoid the chastening that comes with bad behavior by whatever the guidelines are. They're not willing to give up the fable. What they're trying to do is figure out a way to continue living in the fable without coming down with bumps all over their body and looking really bad in drag. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. Now, obviously not monkeypox back there. It might have been, hell, I don't know. But he's talking about a society who has given itself over to myths it has designed itself and has abandoned God in that process. And as I've said many times, the reason idol worship is so attractive is you make your idols in your own image. So whatever your particular sin is that you really like, you can find an idol that will applaud it. That's my God. I like that God because that God lets me do this thing that I want to do, whatever that is. Very typically, it has to do with sex because that's such a powerful drive, but it can have to do with other stuff. And so what Jerusalem has done in all of the whoring that they have done up till now, and God regards idol worship as whoring, what they've done is they have found themselves congenial gods that allow them to do things that they want to do, and they have built this little fable world around those gods, and they refuse to repent. They refuse to be chastened. And instead of recognizing the chastening of the Lord, they put out a guideline on how to do this safely. Remember all the guidelines we used to have on safe sex? Well, sex isn't supposed to be dangerous. If sex is dangerous, you're doing it wrong. So if you have to write a treatise on safe sex, that is your first clue that you've got a problem. Moving right along, back to Jeremiah. Six again. Jeremiah 5:6. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down, a wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out from them shall be torn to pieces. Because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. And obviously the cat metaphor that we've got here is talking about the Babylonians who are about to come down and sand the place off. And what God is talking about here is reality is about to reestablish itself. You folks have been living in these fables that you have invented for yourselves. Reality is about to reassert itself. And so when you go outside of the city, regardless of what you believe, if you meet a lion, you're going to be lunch. And so what he's saying here is you go outside of the city and the lions that I'm going to provide, which is going to be Babylon, you're going to be lunch. Doesn't care what you believe. Verse 7, how can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? And the deal with idol worship is it always leads to deviance and violence. Usually most of them wind up in human sacrifice in some form or the other. Verse 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. The metaphor here is she has become a tangled vine, and we're going to tear off all the branches of that tangled vine that do not belong to God. The branches being torn off for people. Verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No evil will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophet will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. So the idea here is they are putting their trust in having the form of religion. They've got prophets that have come to them and told them that they're messing up. And they say, well, the word of the Lord isn't in that prophet. In other words, I don't like what that prophet's saying, so it must be a false prophet. And they say that God will do nothing. No evil will come upon us. And what God is saying is, well, just wait. It's on the way. We see this, by the way, back in the book of John. In chapter 8, where Yeshua is duking it out with the Pharisees, and they say, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're Abraham's children. And Yeshua says, you are the physical children of Abraham, but you are not the spiritual children of Abraham. And you are trusting in your physical genealogy instead of in your spiritual genealogy, which you have abandoned. These people are doing the same thing. Well, I mean, look right there. It's the temple. God's never going to let his temple be destroyed. And what Jeremiah is saying is, just wait. It's on the way. Verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth of fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Pronouns are a problem here. So therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, quote, because you have spoken this word. Now, I am not sure who we're talking about here. Behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire. Is that the words of the prophet that he is making a fire? Or is it the false words of Jerusalem that he is turning into a fire? And this people would. The words in your mouth are a fire, the people are wood, and the fire shall consume them. So I'm not sure whether they're being consumed by the fire that is in their mouth, which is the false statements that they're making about God, or whether the fire that's going to consume them are the words of the prophet. Verse 15, behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. And that ought to obviously take you to Isaiah 28. And I'm going to be down in verse 9. To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people, to whom he has said, this rest, give rest to the weary, this is repose, yet they would not hear. What he's talking about there is the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom. In both cases, the metaphor is, you will not listen to me who speaks your language. Therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you a people whose language you don't understand. And you will listen to them because you're going to be up to your hips in hairy Babylonians or hairy Assyrians or hairy Romans, and they're going to make you listen. That's what both of these metaphors mean. It's the same metaphor both in Isaiah 28 and in Jeremiah 5. So in verse 15, it is an enduring nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say, but you're going to learn. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are almighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with a sword. So the fact that you don't understand their language is yet, because you're going to understand their language because they're going to teach it to you that way. 18. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Measure for measure. You left me and you went after idols. Fine. I'm going to take you out of my land, and you are going to serve foreigners in their land because you wouldn't serve me in the land I gave you. 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. That takes you to Psalm 115. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Here we go. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. So the idea here is these idols that you make and worship, you will become like they are, which is deaf, dumb, blind, and futile. Back in Jeremiah here, in verse 21, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Remember, their problem is in idol worship, and they have become like the idols they worship. Verse 22, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives us the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. Obviously, we're talking about the early and the latter rain, which is what makes agriculture possible. And what God is saying here is your iniquity and the fact that you've gone after other gods have turned that stuff off. And the idea, obviously, is you're supposed to pay attention and recognize that the idols that you worship don't control the rain. God does. So when you leave him and the rain ceases, you ought to say, oops, what are we doing here? And come back. They don't. Pick it up at 25 again. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. They do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? What you have here, obviously, is an elite that has turned the judicial and the political system to its own advantage. What they are doing is they are using what is commonly called the color of law to oppress those who are defenseless. And you all know that the defenseless poster children here are the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And so when his society makes those kinds of people a prey, God gets really annoyed. And it says in other places that if you oppress the fatherless, the foreigner, or the needy, God will hear their cries, and he will take up their case. So what he's saying here is, your elite people have grown fat and rich by preying on the vulnerable, which is to say they have turned the legal system into a cash machine for themselves and a method of fleecing people who are less powerful than they are. Does that sound familiar? I'm very serious. Everything that is being talked about here, our society is doing now. In fact, slightly off the topic, but not really, there's a thing called asset forfeiture. And if a policeman pulls you over for a traffic stop and he searches your car and he decides that you have more money on you than you should have, he will confiscate the money and say that this is the fruits of a crime. Nobody should have this much cash. And then you have to go and sue the police department to get it back. And since it often costs more to sue them than is taken, what it winds up doing is going right into their budget. This is where it gets interesting. Marijuana in California, just like in Colorado, is legal. However, the federal banking regulations prohibit dealing with marijuana shops. So the marijuana shops have lots of cash. Now, the kind of people that spend a lot of time in pot shops are also, some of them, the kind of people who are maybe not quite so honest. So you have marijuana and you have this large stash of cash. You really want to put it somewhere safe. You don't want it in the pot shop. So there's a company that has set up its own armored car business. And they go around from pot shop to pot shop, collecting the money up and putting it in a safe place. Well, there's a sheriff in California. Whenever he sees one of these armored cars, pulls it over for a traffic stop. Oh, you have some ill-gotten gains. And he steals all their money. Now, there's enough money there that it's worth suing to get it back. So what this clever sheriff does is he turns it around and gives it to the feds, FBI. And the FBI says, this is illegal. This is against federal law. So they can't sue the FBI to get it back. The FBI has a program, which is cooperation with local law enforcement. So anything that the local law enforcement seizes and turns over to the Fed give 80% back to the local law enforcement. Now, regardless of what you think about pot shops, and I don't think much of them, this is clearly banditry. All of it entirely legal, or entirely lawful is a better way to say that, perhaps. So when Jeremiah says here that you have perverted the justice system to take advantage of people who are less powerful than you are, we're doing the same thing. I'm all the way down to verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule in their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? So what you have here now is in the religious establishment, you've got prophets who are prophesying falsely. The priests should know better. If they're making prophecies that are contrary to Scripture, the priests should call them up and say, whoa, 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 what you're saying there is wrong. The priests are not doing that. The priests are saying, oh, yeah, you're right. And the prophecies that they are making are really pleasing to the people. I think I told you this on Shabbat. I have a friend who goes to the Episcopal Church. He is staying out of church all month because it's Pride Month. That's the kind of thing that's being talked about here. The priest should be one who is saying, you're a sinner just like everybody else. You're welcome in church, but not under that identity. If you want to repent and try and get yourself healed, you're absolutely welcome just like any other sinner. But what you can't do is come in here and have us celebrate your sin, which is what we have going on now. That's exactly what's being talked about here in verse 30 and 31. The religious establishment is endorsing or approving of things that God does not approve of. Chapter 6. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Raise a signal in Beth Hacharim, for evil looms out of the north and great destruction. So what he's talking about, Benjamin is obviously north of Jerusalem. And what he's saying to the people between Babylon, who's going to come from the north, and Jerusalem, you really ought to get out of the way. Verse 2, the lovely and delicately bred I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. Shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in its place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. I think the shepherds with their flock is again a metaphor for the foreign armies that are going to come and camp right up against the walls of Jerusalem. Not sure about that. It could also be Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be a place where you're going to be able to pasture your flocks because there's not going to be a city there anymore. I'm not sure which metaphor that is. I could see it either way. Well, thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. The idea of cutting down trees is the lumber is going to be used for siege engines. Cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation and an uninhabited land. A couple of things going on here. Obviously, a well keeps its water fresh. You can always go to the well and draw fresh water. Metaphor here is Jerusalem keeps its evil fresh. You can always go there and get fresh evil because they keep generating this stuff. This one, be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust. As you all know your history, there were two Babylonian invasions. The first invasion, Nebuchadnezzar came down and did not destroy the city. He put the city under tribute, and the city became a vassal population to Babylon, much like the Romans were to Israel at the time of Yeshua. Romans were an occupying power, and Jerusalem was a going city. The same thing happened after the first Babylonian invasion. The Babylonians were an occupying power, and Jerusalem remained as a city. So this, be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust. Because the second time the Babylonians come down, they sand the place off flat. So what he's doing is he's warning them, this first chastening that you're going to get from the Babylonians, don't mess this up. Because the next time they come back, you're not going to exist anymore. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel, like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. And the metaphor of gleaning, you all know your Torah, and the deal here is you are allowed to go through your field once, or your vineyard once. You're not allowed to go back over it again. Anything you miss on that first pass, you are required to leave for the poor, the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger, so that they can come in and glean after you and make some kind of a living off of the stuff that you leave behind. It's obviously a prescription against greed. And what's being said here is they shall glean thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel. In other words, these folks are not just going through once for a harvest. They're going to go over it again and again until there's nothing left. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Uncircumcised ears, uncircumcised lips, obviously a metaphor for somebody who's not paying attention to the word of God. But the thing that I find interesting in here, the word of God is intended to be a delight. Reading the word of God, and when it pricks your conscience, is not really great, but the whole idea of the book is it's supposed to be a delight. And what these folks are doing is the word of the Lord has become to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. They don't enjoy reading scripture. They don't want to hear what God says in his word, and they scorn it. And they don't take any pleasure when they hear it. Verse 11. Therefore I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. Verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Earlier, we said that the great and powerful had turned the political and justice system into a way of getting rich. And the priest and the prophet were ratifying this with false prophecies ratified by the priesthood. So now down here in verse 13, from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. That's what we talked about earlier. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely, which is to say the religious establishment has abandoned the truth. Remember, all of this started off with the only way is through the truth. And since the prophet and the priest deal falsely, what that means is they have abandoned the truth. Verse 14. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And what they're saying there is their words don't match reality. But people are nervous. So what they say is peace, peace. There's going to be peace. Everything's going to be okay. Well, everything is not going to be okay. So when it says they have healed the wound of my people lightly, what he's saying there is they have given them false encouragement in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, declares the Lord. They, in this case, are the greatest of them, the prophet and the priest. That's who the they is we're talking about. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. For those of you who have been around a while, this is the thing that's on our masthead. It's the basis on which we organize this church. The ancient paths are where the good way is. And so what we're doing is we hope we are studying the ancient paths so we can walk in the good way. We set it up when we organized the congregation. The idea there is God has given them a good system. He's given them the Torah. If they were to live and walk in the Torah, then things would improve and get better. But they refuse. What they want to do is invent their own system, which temporarily enriches them. And what God is saying here is this richness that you guys have got, this wealth that you have got, this power that you have got, that's temporary. I'm fixing to take it away from you. One of Jeremiah's metaphors, and I think we've already been past it, I lose track of these things, is the idea of hewing out cisterns that are leaky. They've left the fountain of living water, which is God, and they've hewed out for themselves cisterns which leak. So the idea is they have made their own system that is not the system of God which he gave us in the Torah. And it looks like it's holding water for a while, but it's a leaky bucket. And eventually the water is going to run out and you're going to die of thirst. He's saying much the same thing here when he says, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. And the watchmen here are prophets of God. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, and behold, I am bringing evil upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. So the idea here is the consequences that are coming down on these people are the fruit of their own devices. God's not just sitting up there arbitrarily with some kind of a smite button looking for somebody to squash. They have brought this upon themselves by their behavior. And this whole list of things that he has said is an indictment telling them, this is why this is happening to you, or going to happen to you. Verse 19 again. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing evil upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. The idea here is they are hewing to the form of religion. They're doing offerings and burning incense and all that kind of stuff. But the behavior of the city is so abominable that God doesn't want their offerings. In my translation, this is a paragraph break. So why don't we pick it up at verse 22 next time?